As we come to the Word of God, we will first of all come to the Lord, the author of the Word, that the Lord Himself will give to us eyes to see the great truths in His own Word. O Lord, how we thank Thee tonight that Thou art precious to us who believe. Thou art everything. Thou art the chiefest of 10,000 to those that are Thine. Lord, many of us can say, as we have been singing earlier, that we are Thine. Thou hast, by wondrous saving grace, made us Thine. We thank Thee for calling us by our names, redeeming us by Thy precious blood, so that we can say, we are Thine. And all we pray, if any in this gathering are still without Thee, that Thou wilt in mercy do the work of the seeking and the saving Shepherd. We know, Lord, it's not Thy will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, we pray that in Calgary there would be the bending of the knee and the lifting of the heart in penitence and the cry, what must I do to be saved, heard? Answer prayer. Breathe upon us now in the Word and speak to all our hearts. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're coming again to Luke chapter 19. And this passage from verse 11 onwards that we have read together. The Lord at this point in time had passed through Jericho and was proceeding on His way to Jerusalem. The Lord knew that many were expecting Him immediately to set up the kingdom which had long been spoken of by the prophets. Many of the Jews were enthusiastically anticipating that the Lord would enter Jerusalem and declare Himself Israel's King. They expected that He would take command of an army of Jewish zealots and drive out the Romans, take over the throne of David, and begin to reign on Mount Zion. All of that was flawed reasoning. It was wide of the mark. Yes, the Lord was going to Jerusalem, but not to be enthroned. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified outside the city wall. The hour has come when the Lord will be lifted up, not on a stately throne, but on an old rugged cross to pay the price of sin, to purchase the salvation of the many. And all of that has already been explained in chapter 18 to the disciples. Notice in verses 31 and 32 that the Lord took unto Him the 12. He took them aside and said especially to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And note in verse 32, for He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him and put Him to death. And the third day He shall rise again. What a clear statement of what was about to take place. Now, in this parable of the pounds, in chapter 19, the Lord sets the record straight. He is this nobleman going into a far country to receive a kingdom and will one day return and receive his loyal subjects to himself. This nobleman, we find in the parable, was rejected. He was despised. He was hated. His citizens vehemently said in verse 14, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not be governed by this nobleman. We will not be submissive to his scepter." And here is the reaction of society today to the gospel, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The multitudes affirm, they say, "We will not bow the knee to the Son of God, nor will we take his yoke upon us. We will not have Christ to reign over us." Is that what you're saying? Is that your response up to this point in time to the gospel of the Son of God? Oh, why is it that you have no place for the Lord Jesus in your heart? He is the great King, the one whose right it is to reign. Away, away with your rebellion, and crown the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. Crown him the Lord of all in your heart. Now notice with me three things from this passage. First of all, the authority of the ruler. This ruler was no ordinary person. He was, as our passage points out, a noble man. He was a person of standing, of authority, and of power. In John chapter 4, we read there about the Lord healing the nobleman's son, who was at the point of death. And we gather something of the standing of a nobleman as we read in John 4 verse 51. As he was returning home, his servants met him. The nobleman's servants met him. These were men who were under his authority. He had power over them. And the Lord is this noble man. He is the great ruler over all the earth. As the words of the Great Commission came to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We hear the words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority throughout this whole universe. John, in his vision, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, he saw the Lord. And John says, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one whom we worship in this church tonight, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has preeminence over all other kings. He is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That must be so, for it is by him, by his permission, that kings reign and princes decree justice. Our Lord outshines all other kings. He has the highest throne, the longest dominion, and the longest reign. His throne is forever and forever. He reigns by the decree of God the Father. In Psalm 2 and verses 6 and 7, we read the words, I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. And we think of the Lord's noble birth. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the stock of David. He was virgin born. And Mary, at the incarnation, was assured in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 3. Listen to the words. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus went the way of the cross, and in the sufferings of Calvary's tree, he purchased a people for his kingdom with his own precious blood. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, But this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, note that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It never bears repetition. There is no necessity for a repeat sacrifice. Christ alone has atoned for the sins of all for whom he died. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And the glorious day is coming when he who has ascended will descend, and he will return to this earth with majesty, with honor, in power and great glory, and he will reign until his enemies become his footstool. The angels at the ascension had this message for the disciples in Acts 1 and verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Lord, the King of glory, the one who reigns, he is returning. He will come in power and great glory. Tell me then, are you His? Are you one of His subjects? Have you submitted to His scepter? Robert the Bruce was fleeing from the English when they invaded Scotland. He came to a poor Highland woman's cottage looking for a night's rest. "Who are you?" asked the owner of the cottage. He said, "I am a stranger and a traveler." She said, "All strangers and travelers are welcome here for the sake of one." "And who is that one?" asked the visitor. "He is our good king, Robert the Bruce," said the woman. "Though he is hunted by horns and hounds, I acknowledge him to be the rightful king of all Scotland." The Lord is the rightful king. He is the true nobleman. He's our king of righteousness and king of peace. Have you acknowledged him? Does he live? Does he reign in your heart tonight? Oh, we have in this parable then the authority of the ruler. But then we see also in this verse 14 the animosity of the rank and file. The rank and file were opposed to this nobleman when he was present and also when he had gone away from them. They were adamant in the words of our text, the verse 14, adamant, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And how that speaks of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. Do you see how it's written in verse 14? His citizens hated him. Hated him. It was unjustified. It was without a reason or cause. He was hated without a cause. To which of them did he do wrong? Were any of his laws cruel and oppressive? Which of them did he judge harshly? Yet the citizens hated the nobleman. And there is the same opposition and enmity in the heart of mankind against the Lord. The heart of the natural man is fortified against the Most High. Perhaps you would not go so far as to say that you hate him. But on the other hand, you cannot say with all your heart and mind that you love him, that he's precious to you. By you the Lord is neglected. You're really indifferent to his gospel. You care for none of these things. For some, your rejection of him is much stronger. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 26, Peter and John are before God, and they are quoting from Psalm 2. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Are you against him tonight? You will not submit to his yoke. You will not bow the knee before the cross and be saved by faith, by grace alone, through faith. You do not warm to the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, I will listen to any message, but do not tell me that I am a lost soul, a perishing sinner without hope. Do not tell me that I must look to the bleeding lamb and shelter under the blood of the cross. Away with that message, you say. Do you know what you're doing? You're going in the way of Cain. He tried to do his best. He brought an offering to God. It was the fruit of his own labors, his own works. Unlike his brother Abel, he would not have nothing to do with the blood of the Lamb without blemish. And God in Jude verse 11 remembers Cain and says, woe, woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. Cain's way is the bloodless way. It's the crossless way, the Christless way. There is no hope in the way of Cain. Forsake it. Come to the way of the cross. It's the way of salvation, the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. The citizens, they hated him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. After suffering defeat at the hands of Lord Nelson, a French naval officer, he went on board the English admiral's ship and he extended his hand to him. And Nelson said in response, sir, give me your sword and then I will take your hand. And those are Christ's terms of peace. Throw down your sword. Give up your rebellion against the Son of God and his gospel. Bend the knee in repentance and cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then you will enter in to peace, gospel rest at the foot of the cross. Oh, that you would turn with all your heart, seek the Savior. Notice finally the account to be rendered here. As the nobleman promised, so he returned. And when he did so, his servants were called to account. Verse 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You see, each servant was given a pound and told in the words of verse 13, occupy till I come. That word occupy is important. It has the thought within it to do business, to carry on a business. And those who are the Lord's by saving grace, we must be about the Master's business, serving him today. When the Lord returns, we will give an account of our service. During the rebuilding of Jerusalem, in Nehemiah's time, there were those who put not their necks to the work. They put not their necks to the work. In other words, they did as little as they could. But on the other hand, we read in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 20 of a man called Baruch. He earnestly repaired the other piece. In other words, he worked himself to the bone. He worked tirelessly until he nearly dropped. Oh, let us not then be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, occupying, engaging in the Lord's business until he comes. What about those then who hated the noble man, who cried away with him? They give account, verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. They were slain. They perished. They were cut off. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power of life and death in his hands. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John tells us, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's the reckoning day. It's the accounting day. Pharaoh will stand before a greater than Moses. You will stand before the judge of all the earth. He must and will reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. We have solemn words concerning the last day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What a solemn day. What a solemn thing to stand in the presence of the God with whom we have to do, and to stand there, a Christ-rejecting soul. Oh, the day of gospel opportunity is still with us. You can be saved. You can become a member of the gospel kingdom, a subject of the King of Kings. You can go home tonight, not as an enemy, but as a child of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that you would press into the kingdom, so that you can then say of Christ, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, my King, my God. Repent and believe the gospel. And then it will be eternally well with your soul. Prepare to meet thy God. All the preparation you need is at Calvary. It's in the cross. It's in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, may you press into the kingdom, come by saving grace and saving faith, receiving so great salvation. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious, loving, eternal Father, how we thank thee tonight for the one whose right it is to reign, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And how we rejoice in thy mighty power. Thou hast all authority in heaven and in earth. And how we thank thee, Lord, that thou didst humble thyself and become obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. And we rejoice that in the merits of thy finished work, thy shed blood, there is salvation to the very uttermost for the whosoever will. O Lord, we pray that none in this gathering, none hearing thy word, will harden their heart and presume on another day. Thou hast said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We pray that precious souls this night will be in time, be altogether persuaded to be a Christian, to know the Lord whom to know is life eternal. So bless thy word. Help us who are thine, sinners saved by grace. Help us to be about the Master's business, to be serving every day, doing as Mary, doing what we can to see thy kingdom extended, to see thee glorified on this earth. So, Lord, we commit the work here to thee and pray that the smile of heaven will rest upon the witness and testimony of this congregation. And for thy great name's sake, for thine eternal glory, thou wilt give fruitful seasons as thy servant takes up the charge in this work. Lord, we ask that thou would accept our thanks for the good things prepared for bodily use and bless our fellowship together. And now, Lord, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's blessed abode, all the redeemed shall arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.